And so there we go. One of my favorite parts about Christmas is Christmas cards. We get them in the mail. A few people send them by email, but most of them come in the mail. And I enjoy seeing the pictures of friends and family that some that we see regularly, but a lot of them, people that we don't see as often, especially in the last year or two. Many of them include a postcard with a few sentences or perhaps even a letter that tells a bit of the story of what they've been up to. And as we see people periodically, oftentimes I find myself going, I can't believe how big those kids have gotten. In this weekend, we've been celebrating the Christmas story, Jesus' birth, here just over the weekend, what the kids just talked to us about. And from that moment in Bethlehem, in the manger, going forward, there's very little that we actually know about Jesus' childhood. There's not a lot in the Bible about what Jesus' life as a kid looked like. There are a few kind of anecdotal references about them going here or there, moving from this place to that place, but there's actually only one story that we have where we see and hear from Jesus as a kid. It's found in Luke chapter 2, so you have to fast forward actually 12 years from the moment in Bethlehem until when this story takes place. That might seem surprising because Luke 2 is where, right, we hear one of the primary accounts of Jesus' birth. It's in that same chapter. You fast forward 12 years, we see Jesus as a kid. We're gonna look at the story and break it down into four dramatic scenes. Now, kids, you just a minute ago saw the clues to those scenes. There's an emoji for each one of them, and we're gonna discover that as we walk through the story verse by verse. So in Luke chapter 2, verses 41 and following, here's what Luke the historian records for us. He says, now his parents, he's talking about Jesus' parents, Mary and Joseph, they went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he, Jesus, was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. This was an annual trip that they took, not a vacation per se, but an annual trip that they took as a family to worship God. The Feast of Passover. Now, Luke makes a point throughout chapter 2 to describe how faithful Mary and Joseph were as Jews. You see this theme. It begins right after Jesus' birth. They circumcise him as was the custom of the law. And then later they present him at the temple. Here in verses 41 and following, he tells a story how they come to the Passover feast every year. The Passover was one of three feasts that the Jewish people would celebrate. There's Passover, Pentecost, and the Feast of Booths. And each of these had the purpose of reminding people who God is and what he had done for them, his power going forward. People would gather from all around, traveling on foot, coming to Jerusalem to celebrate. Now, each feast had a different meaning. Passover specifically was to commemorate God delivering his people from slavery. So you might be familiar with the story from Exodus chapter 12 when the nation of Israel was captive in Egypt. They were slaves and God spared his people and delivered them through a plague called the Passover. When the blood of lambs would be spread over the doorpost, God preserved his people and delivered them through that. They would come together and in an 8-day festival, commemorate God's deliverance of his people. So here are Mary and Joseph and Jesus and scores of others who would be in Jerusalem for this feast together. Now here's how the story unfolds. Verse 43. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it, but supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. Do you see it? Uh-oh. Jesus stayed behind, but his parents did not know it. They traveled a full day's journey, verse 44 says, until they realized it. But then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. So here's the first scene. Uh-oh. This feast comes to a close, and Mary and Joseph and their relatives and friends all begin to head for home. Home for them was a city called Nazareth, which was 65 miles away. Now, they didn't have cars or trains or even bicycles. They would travel on foot. Perhaps the wealthy would have a donkey or a mule, but it would take a couple days to walk mile after mile after mile to get home. They would travel in a huge group. Not just their immediate family, but their extended family. Oftentimes gathering with people at towns along the way, on the way there, and then leaving them at their homes on the way back. So if you think of your family Christmas gathering this weekend or a family reunion, multiply that out. Hundreds of people would have been traveling together on foot. This was a huge caravan. Typically, in these caravans, the mothers and young children would walk toward the front, and the fathers and older children would walk toward the back, particularly when boys turned age 11 or 12, and then for sure by age 13, they would walk with their dads, and the idea was that on their way home, on the journey home, it would be their father's role to instruct them and teach them about the things that they had just experienced at the feast. So here, they come to the end of this first day. And the whole caravan comes together at this rendezvous point. And as everyone gathers, Mary and Joseph meet up, and guess what? No Jesus. He's nowhere to be found. Oh no. So first, verse 44 tells us they looked around their family and relatives, their acquaintances. And you can imagine the question, hey Joseph, is Mary with you? Or is Jesus with you? No, I thought he was with you. They ask an aunt and uncle. They ask grandparents. They ask cousins. And slowly the concern turns to panic and ultimately to despair, where they realize Jesus isn't in the group. He's nowhere to be found. Oh, as a parent, you can relate to this moment that Mary and Joseph experienced when they realized that Jesus wasn't there. Today, if this happened, we would just send them a text, right? Most 12-year-olds, I've got a niece and nephew that are both 12 years old. They've got phones. You just send them a text. Hey, where are you at? Oh, you stayed behind? Oh, we'll be back to get you in about a day. No, that technology didn't exist here. So what they had to do, I'm imagining they didn't sleep that much that night, or perhaps they might even just turned around right there on the spot. They had to head back to Jerusalem. Now remember, they had already traveled a day's journey, so they had to travel an entire day's journey back to Jerusalem to look for Jesus. A journey away, a journey back, and then they get to Jerusalem and they've got to find him. Now, we pick up the story at verse 46. It says, after 3 days, so 3 days he's been gone, after 3 days they found him sitting in the temple. Sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. Whoa, I heard it. Whoa. After 3 days, they find Jesus. I wonder, a 12-year-old boy, a young man, what did he do for those 3 days? Where did he sleep? What did he eat? Who did he spend time with? When Mary and Joseph discover him, he's there in the temple courts where the teachers and others would gather daily to look at scripture. This is the rabbinic tradition where they would discuss God's law and his word, and people would share and ask questions. So what's unusual isn't that that was taking place in the temple. It's that Jesus, as a 12-year-old, was not only there and not only participating, but that his questions and his understanding was literally causing those around him to be amazed. In the original language, the word literally means they were struck out of their senses by Jesus' understanding. So, whoa! Whoa, Jesus amazes them with his spiritual understanding. As a 12-year-old, he had a grasp of and hunger for an understanding of God's word. Look at the verbs of what Jesus did there. Jesus was there with them in the temple. He was listening, he was asking, and he was sharing these things about God's word. It reminds me of a story in Jesus' life some 20 plus years later. In Luke chapter 24, Near the end of Jesus' life, he's already been crucified and resurrected. We find him on a road with two of his disciples to a place called Emmaus. And at the end of this journey, Jesus sits down at a table with them and he begins to unlock for them, explain to them how the scriptures pointed toward him as the Messiah. This is what Jesus was doing here. A rich understanding of and hunger for God's word. Jesus himself would share later in his life in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, he would declare that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So they are amazed. But let's not forget the drama here. Mary and Joseph discover Jesus here and they witness the amazement of all those around him, but their emotions are slightly different. Verse 48 tells us this, that when they saw him, they were astonished. That word has a little bit of zing to it. So there's the awe there, but the astonishment has a little bit of a frustration. Now, you're gonna see that here in what Mary says. And his mother said to Jesus, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." It's a nice way to put it, right? From a mom whose 12-year-old has been missing for 3 days. She's not happy. I'd imagine after 3 days of looking for my kid that I might have a few choice words. And Mary here asks this question as many parents would say, why? Why did you do this? Can't you see that we are scared sleepless? It's been 3 days. And now we find you here. But in the midst of that frustration, I imagine the conflicting emotions that Mary and Joseph have. Of all places to find Jesus, and of all the things to find your 12-year-old son doing, he's in the temple. He's searching out the scriptures. It's like a parent finding their teenager with their light on at 2 a.m. and they crack open the door and lo and behold, they're sitting there reading their Bible. There's some parenting in that moment, but deep down, it's what you long for them to seek. Now look at Jesus' response in verses 49 and into verse 50. And Jesus said to them, this is the first recorded words of Jesus, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. These are the first recorded words of Jesus. My Bible has it in red, signifying that this is Jesus' word spoken to us at age 12. He asks a question. He says, "Don't you know?" Kids, you see the picture there? "Don't you know?" Verse 50 tells us that Jesus' parents, Mary and Joseph, didn't know. They didn't understand what he was saying. So, what was Jesus saying? What did he mean when he said, "Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" Did you not know what? Let's unpack that. So, the first two words that Jesus declares is he says, "I must." I must. This is a bold declaration from Jesus, this young man, this 12-year-old boy, who declares words of purpose. "I must." He knew what he was to be about. He had a priority, and that priority was shaped by the purpose that God had put him on this earth to accomplish. And even as a young boy, he understood that. He knew what his must was. Step back from the story just for a moment. Do you know what your must is? Do you have a must where you have a sense with clarity and conviction of what God has placed you uniquely on this earth to accomplish? Do you know what the must is, the purposes that he's calling for you to live out? Jesus already knew this as a 12-year-old. He said, "I must." What was Jesus' must? He said, I must be in my Father's house. It's peculiar, isn't it? You can understand why Mary and Joseph wouldn't quite understand what Jesus was saying. By saying, my Father, that's a huge statement. I mean, imagine it. Joseph, his earthly father, is standing right there, and Jesus says, no, I must be in my heavenly Father's house. So there's a delineation here about him being the Son of God. Some suggest that this is Jesus' first messianic claim. But even more so, Jesus, by pointing to his Father at the age of 12, he foreshadows for us a pattern that we're gonna see lived out throughout his life, that his purposes were to fulfill his heavenly Father's purposes. So in John chapter 6, verse 38, he declares, he said, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me. His must was about his Father. Now let's go one layer further. I must be in my Father's house. My Father's house. Here's Jesus sitting in the temple. The temple, the place that signified where people could encounter and access God. And that access was only granted through the sacrifice. So the very feast that they just celebrated, the Passover feast, those sacrifices of the lambs made a way for people to enter into the temple and to enter into God's presence. So here's what Mary, I think, was just trying to begin to start to think about understanding. Jesus literally would personify this. The temple of God. Jesus would not only make that accessible, but he himself would be the indwelling presence of God, and through his death would make that presence accessible to all who would trust in him. I mean, imagine this. We're told that Mary and Joseph and Jesus went to this Passover feast in Jerusalem every year. So every year of Jesus' life, he enters into Jerusalem and he participates in the Passover feast. This is the very same Passover feast in the very same town of Jerusalem where Jesus would enter on Palm Sunday to begin Holy Week, where he would gather with his disciples, as Pastor Matthew says, in a borrowed dining room for the Last Supper. And Jesus would break bread, and he would lift a cup, and he would say, from this moment on, Passover is no longer about the lambs and sacrifices, but this is a new covenant in my body and in my blood. So for Jesus as a 12-year-old to be in his Father's house, I wonder what was on his mind. I wonder about those trips year after year where Jesus would enter into Jerusalem on that road, anticipating that one day he himself would be that lamb for the Passover. Mary and Joseph didn't understand this. In fact, it takes the whole book of Hebrews to try to explain just the depth and beauty of this new covenant that Christ came to establish. This is what Jesus is foreshadowing here in these moments as a 12-year-old boy. Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? Now the story concludes this way. In verse 51, we're told that he, Jesus, went down with them and came to Nazareth. So this time, they leave as a family. Jesus accompanies them, and we're told that he was submissive to them. And his mother Mary treasured up all these things in her heart. Mary treasured up all these things. Something similar is shared in Luke chapter 2, verse 19. After the shepherds show up in Bethlehem at the manger scene, as the shepherds recount what the angels had declared to them, that this baby would be born who would be a savior, Christ the Lord, as they describe this to Mary, we're told in Luke 2, verse 19, that Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. It's this picture of Mary who is seeing and grasping, beginning to understand that her son Jesus would be the Savior. Many suggest that Mary herself was actually the source for Luke's writings, one of the people who described these eyewitness events for him to record as a historian. And then verse 52, and Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Here's our fourth scene. We see Jesus described for the next decade of his life that he would grow. And he would grow not only physically, where we might think he would get taller and taller, or we'd put a muscle emoji saying he got stronger, but no, spiritually, he grew in wisdom. He grew in maturity, and he grew in favor, both with God, his heavenly Father, and with mankind. This echo is something that we see in Luke chapter 2, verse 40, that Jesus, as a young baby, grew and became strong and was filled with wisdom. How did Jesus grow? He grew in a posture of humility, seeking God's word. We have in my daughter's room this growth board. Someone made this for us, gave it to us as a shower gift for our first son, Caleb. And every year for their birthday, we put a hash mark on here. So you can see there's Caleb at his first birthday. There's Isaiah at his first birthday. There's Hannah at his first birthday. Hannah, did you know that you were the tallest at age one? Yes. And every year we put a mark to measure their growth. Hannah just turned 4 last weekend, and she walked up to me earlier this week. She goes, Daddy, I'm bigger. Yes, you are. I'm 4. We see this as they grow taller and taller. Now, just for the record, this we put it 6 inches off the floor, so I'm not 6'6". Now, inscribed on the side of this is a verse from 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. It says, grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So as parents, as we watch our kids grow bigger and bigger year after year, yes, we want to see them grow to be big and strong. But most of all, we want to see them grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is something that we all should seek. As this year comes to a close, I want to ask you to consider, how have you grown in this past year? Where has God stretched you? In what ways has he refined you? What kinds of seasons has he walked you through, whether that be seasons of harvest or of hardship? Our kids get report cards regularly from school. We do conferences to get reports on how they're doing, their progress. We go to the doctor for annual checkups. My daughter just had her 4-year checkup, and we see what percentile she is. Consider that for your relationship with Jesus Christ. How might you grow as we step toward this new year? Jesus, as a 12-year-old boy, gives us a picture of this. In humility, in purpose, and hungering after God's word, he grew in favor with God and man. May that be so of each of us. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you this morning for this story, this vivid story that reminds us of your humanity. That you, as a boy, walked this earth, and even as a 12-year-old, you knew your purpose. We thank you that you lived that out faithfully, and in doing so, you made a way for us to know God, to enter into God's presence and in relationship with him through you. We praise you for that, and I pray as we consider you, what you've done for us, and what you call us toward, may we grow in the grace and the knowledge of you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.